turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 to 6. We're working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading, The Gospel According to Isaiah. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord comforts His people. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah chapter 51, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Now, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, that you might bless to us your life-giving, unchanging, never failing word. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you look for comfort? Where do you look when you're down? Where do you look when you're discouraged? Where do you look when you're worried about the coronavirus? Okay? Where do you look for comfort and inspiration? When you're sluggish, you know, when you need to be motivated, when you need to be inspired, where do you look for comfort and inspiration? This morning, I want to encourage you to look to perhaps an unlikely source. I want to encourage you this morning to look to Abraham and Sarah. Our text this morning begins in verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Now, in the Bible, righteousness means that you're right with God. Okay, lots of people have their own ideas of right and wrong in different situations, but according to the scriptures, righteousness means being right with God. A righteous person is in a right relationship with God. That person's been forgiven, pardoned, and brought into a right relationship with God. So righteousness refers to being right with God. It also refers to that lifestyle that comes from being right with God. A person who is in a right relationship with God, that'll be reflected in their righteous life. So righteousness is being right with God, and it also refers to that lifestyle that comes from being right with God. So our passage this morning is addressed to people who want to be right with God. They want to be right with God and they want to live in a righteous way. If that's not you this morning, okay, we're still glad you're here and you will certainly still benefit from this. I think there's a lot in this passage for you to learn and benefit from. But nevertheless, if you are not seeking to be righteous, if it's not your desire to be right with God, I mean, a lot of people don't care about God. A lot of people just want to live the way they want to live. If you're not interested in being righteous, you just understand that in certain sense, you're on the outside looking in this morning. I'm glad you're here. I think there's a lot you can benefit from, but understand that this passage is addressed to those who pursue righteousness. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now, last week we talked about something called Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism is when you say the same thing two different ways, side by side. Okay, parallel lines are side by side. So Hebrew parallelism is when you say the same thing two different ways, side by side. That's what we have in our passage. You who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Okay, saying the same thing two different ways. Because if you want to be right with God, and you're serious about that, sooner or later, you're going to figure out you can't do that yourself. I can't change my past. I can't change my heart. I can't make my own sins go away. And so if you really want to be right with God, sooner or later, you're going to say, Lord, forgive me. Right? Because only the Lord can make you right with the Lord. Only the Lord can do that. And so if you want to be right with God, sooner or later, you're going to seek the Lord. Likewise, if you want to live in a way pleasing to God, sooner or later, you're going to realize you can't do that by yourself. I challenge you to try to be righteous in yourself for 1 week. Okay, for the next week, Just make up your mind that you're going to be righteous for a whole week. For 1 week, you're only going to think holy thoughts. You're only going to be full of gratitude and praise and thanks. All your thoughts are going to be pure. You're going to be humble and meek and loving and happy and thankful. I challenge you, you can't be righteous for a week. We can't even be righteous for a single day. If you really made up your mind, I'm going to be righteous in my own strength, very quickly you're going to say, I can't do it, Lord, I need you to help me. So those who pursue righteousness inevitably say, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, help me be more patient. Lord, help me control my tongue. So these two groups are the same thing. Those who pursue righteousness are those who seek the Lord, because only the Lord can make you right with God. Only God can enable you to live a righteous life. So if you really are serious about being righteous, you're going to seek the Lord. You're going to depend on the Lord. You're going to look to the Lord for that. So our passage this morning is addressed to those people. Those people who want to be right with God, they want to live a life that's pleasing to God, and they're looking to the Lord for help with that. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Now, the word hewn means like cut or chiseled or shaped off like with a tool. So the picture here is if you want to be right with God, if you really want to live a life pleasing to God, and you're depending on the Lord for that, you're like a small rock that's been chiseled or cut off of a bigger rock. Okay? We would say you're a chip off the old block. Okay? So what he's saying is look to the rock, the big rock that you came from. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Well, you know what a quarry is. A quarry is a place, usually it's a big pit, from which minerals or rocks can be excavated and dug out. What he's saying is if you want to be right with God, and you want to live a life righteous, and you're depending on God, you're looking to God for that, then you're like a small rock that's been taken from a bigger rock, that's been taken from a quarry. And he's saying, I want you to look back to the rock you came from. Look to the core you came from. In other words, he's saying, look to your past. Look to where you came from. Look to your source. He says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Now, of course, he's writing primarily to Jewish people. And Jewish people were all descended from Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had one son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, and so on and so on. So that all Jewish people were descended, ultimately, from Abraham and Sarah. And so he says, if you want to be right with God, and you want to live in a way that's right with God, and you're looking to the Lord for that, you need to look back to Abraham and Sarah. But why on earth would he say that? Why would he say, look to Abraham and Sarah? When Abraham and Sarah are not exactly an example of people who lived a really righteous life. Remember when Abraham and Sarah were going down to Egypt? Abraham was concerned that when they got to Egypt, Pharaoh might be attracted to Sarah. I mean, after all, Pharaoh's king of Egypt. That's what the term means. And he's a powerful man. He probably had a whole harem of women. He's accustomed to taking what he wants. And so Abraham is concerned that what if we get down to Egypt and Pharaoh is attracted to my wife, Sarah? So Abraham says to his wife, Sarah, when we get to Egypt, I want you to lie and say you're my sister. In other words, he says, just in case Pharaoh wants to take you as my wife, I don't want him to kill me. So just lie, pretend to be my sister. Now, if he's genuinely concerned for his wife and her safety and her purity, he should step forward and defend his wife and say, this woman is my wife and she belongs to me. But instead, Abraham's just thinking about himself. What kind of man of God is this? He's just thinking about himself and he's saying, lie, because, you know, well, you may get carried off to the harem, but I want to be okay. Abraham doesn't exactly come off as a terribly righteous man. He doesn't come out of that situation looking good at all. And yet, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you many descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And from your descendants will come one descendant who bring blessing to all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth. Well, the families of the earth were the Canaanites and the Egyptians and the pagan people, all the wicked people of the world. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you all these descendants, and from them will come one. He's going to be a savior. He's going to bring salvation to all the wicked, fallen people of the world. And the Bible says Abraham believed that. He believed God, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham in himself was not a terribly righteous man. I mean, we saw that moment going to Egypt when he was panicked, he was nervous, he was just thinking about himself, he was fearful, he encourages his wife to lie. He in himself wasn't righteous, but he believed God's promise. He believed in the Savior to come. And so we're told that was reckoned to him as righteous or credited to him as righteous. It was considered righteous. It'd be kind of like if you went to the bank and you knew you owed a debt. And you said, I'm just coming to check on how much do I owe. And they check the ledger and they say, you don't owe anything. Well, I'm sure I did. I had a debt I haven't been able to pay off. I'm sure I owe something. No, someone else made a deposit and that was credited to your account. That's the idea here. Abraham in himself was not righteous. But he was trusting in Jesus, the Savior, to come. And Jesus is righteous. And so the righteousness of Jesus was credited to Abraham's account. And so Abraham was declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. And that wasn't just a one-time thing just for Abraham. Because remember, he was told that one of his descendants, the Savior, would bring blessing to all the nations. So that's for any of us. That's for all of us. Anyone who will trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, we are declared righteous by trusting Jesus. I'm not righteous in myself, but we can be declared righteous by trusting in Jesus. The righteousness of Christ is credited to us. It's like he lived a perfect righteous life for us. He did what I can't do. Jesus lived that perfect righteous life for me so that the righteousness of Christ is credited to my account and I'm declared righteous because of Jesus. But once Abraham was declared righteous, he still had to learn to live it out. And he struggled at even that. Remember, as they got older, he and Sarah weren't able to have kids. Well, God had promised them descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and yet they didn't even have one single child. And so they became distraught. Distraught because they wanted a son, but also because it seemed like God wasn't keeping his promise. And that's devastating. And so Abraham thinks to himself, well, maybe since my wife can't have children, maybe I should sleep with my maid. Well, granted, that was common in that day. Men often had multiple wives. If they had a wife and then a mistress or a concubine, they often would sleep with a maid. But that doesn't make it right. And so here is this man. He has been declared righteous by faith in Jesus. And yet, at times, his behavior was far from righteous. So why on earth are we told to look to him? Why does it say, look to Abraham? He's hardly an example of living a perfectly righteous life. And we can't let Sarah off the hook because Sarah is the one who suggested the whole idea. Sarah is the one who said, well, maybe you should sleep with my maid instead. So Abraham and Sarah are not exactly examples of perfect righteousness. So why does it say to look to them? Well, he's not saying put Abraham and Sarah up on a pedestal and try to be like them. Rather, he says, look to Abraham and Sarah as an example of what God can do for you. He says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him. Okay, remember, but by this time, the Israelites are in Babylon. Okay, Jerusalem's been destroyed, it's been devastated, it's been ravaged and leveled, the temple's been burned, all the people have been carried off into Babylon. Now they are few in number, and they're far off in exile. And God says, well, look at Abraham. He was just one man and his wife. He says, he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. God says, look, take cheer, take comfort. Abraham was just one man, and he was hardly an example of power and strength. He was just one man, and he and his wife couldn't even have kids. They were weak. And yet God says, look how I multiplied them. Look how I blessed them. Look how I turned them into a great nation. God's saying, if I could do that for Abraham, I can do that for you again. The point here is not to look to Abraham and just try to be like Abraham. The point is to look to Abraham and see, look what God did. What God did for Abraham, he can do for you as well. The point this morning is to look to Abraham and Sarah and see how the Lord comforts his people. Okay, verse 3. For the Lord comforts Zion. We saw last week, Zion is the name of the mountain. Jerusalem was located on Mount Zion. So sometimes God's people are referred to, the Hebrew people referred to as Zion. The Lord comforts Zion. Okay, Abraham and Sarah were distraught. They weren't able to have children. That was devastating, especially back in that day, and especially when God had promised that, and they were devastated. God comforted them in their old age by giving them that miracle baby Isaac. In the same way, God's people were now down in Babylon, and they were distraught. They felt like they were forgotten and forsaken. God's going to comfort them just like he comforted Abraham and Sarah. The Lord comforts all those who trust in him. That's the lesson here. The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. The idea is that Jerusalem now was devastated. It was barren. It was forsaken. It was empty. You could say it was as empty and barren as Abraham and Sarah's home, as Sarah's womb. And yet, what did he do? God brought life to Sarah's womb. God brought life to the family and laughter. He brought the baby Isaac. In the same way, God would bring life and flourishing and happiness to Jerusalem. The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. Of course, it's a reference to Garden of Eden with its flourishing of life and health. The book of Isaiah was originally written in Hebrew, of course. But later, as God's people, the Hebrews, were scattered all over the world, fewer and fewer people were able to actually read Hebrew, and so the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And when they translated into Greek, for the word Eden, they used the word that means paradise. And so that word they translated is the word that Jesus used when he told that thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's the word that Paul used when he talked about having a vision of going up into paradise. It's the word that John used in the book of Revelation, which describes heaven as paradise. What God is saying here is that, yes, now Jerusalem is devastated and barren, but I'm going to make it paradise. He says, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. The idea is that God comforts all those who trust in him. And it wasn't just for Abraham or Sarah. It wasn't just for Jewish people in Babylon. It's for anybody who looks to him in faith. God comforts all those who trust in him. God will build up his people. That's the idea. Abraham and Sarah, they were just one man and his wife, but God built them up into a nation. Okay, the Israelites were down in Babylon, just a small group. God would build them up and restore Zion. God builds up his people and give us joy. It says, joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the voice of song. The Bible often uses that image of a woman in labor. She's in pain. There's a lot of uncertainty. Childbirth was very dangerous in the ancient world. A lot of women died in childbirth. A lot of children died in childbirth. So childbirth could be a very, very difficult experience. And yet, the picture is that once the little baby is born, the little baby is so precious that all her pain and anxious and anxiety is almost forgotten. That's kind of the image here, that while Jerusalem was suffering, God says, joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. The idea is that God will build up his people and give us joy. And then he says in verse 4, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. Now here he's clearly talking to the Jewish people. He calls them my nation, my people, okay, the Jewish nation. So he's talking to the Jewish people down in Babylon. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out for me. What he means is that God is going to send out a decree, okay? These people were stuck down in Babylon. They were hopeless, but God is on the throne. God is the sovereign Lord. He's in charge. God says, I will send out a decree. Okay. In other words, he's going to send out a decree that God's people will be allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And he calls that an act of justice. Right? Justice is making things right. And it wasn't right that they'd be down in Babylon. So God's going to display his justice. But this is what he says. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out for me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Plural. I mentioned last week that in the Old Testament, when you see the word peoples, plural, that usually refers to the different people groups of the world, the different races, the different tribes, the different nations. And so when God brings his people back out of Babylon, that act of justice would not just be for their sake. Okay, but that act of justice would be a light for the world. It'd be a light for the nations, for the peoples of the world. In other words, all kinds of people, not just Jewish people, but all kinds of people would see what God had done. They would see God's display of justice. In other words, when God would bring his people out of Babylon, that was a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance. When God would raise his son up from the tomb. Okay, Isaiah has been talking about the servant of the Lord and how God would send his servant, and that servant would suffer on behalf of the people. And in fact, Isaiah calls him the suffering servant. He says, just like the people are suffering in Babylon, God will send his servant, and his servant will suffer on behalf of the people. And so we saw that last week, that God sent his son Jesus to suffer for us. Remember how God would send his son Jesus, and Jesus would not shrink back, but Jesus would allow himself to be beaten and mocked and suffer in our place. God sent his son Jesus to suffer to save us from our sin. I've already said that Jesus lived a perfect righteous life for us. He also died a perfect death for us. He died in our place to take our judgment. God sent his son to suffer for us as the suffering servant to save us from our sin. And then God raised him from the dead for our salvation. It was a great act of justice, because Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus is the one man who doesn't deserve to die. We all deserve to die. Jesus is the one man who doesn't deserve to die. And so, having made atonement for our sin, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. It was a great act of justice that was intended to be a light for the peoples of the world. The idea being that all peoples of the world, people from all over, would see the resurrection of Jesus. They would hear of it and come to know the Lord. Remember, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea, and from you will come one man who bring blessing to all the nations. Okay? And so Jesus, his resurrection, just like God brought his people back from the chains and bonds of Babylon, so he would raise his son from the grave, and that would be, that act of justice would be a light to the nations of the world, and a sign that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so those who look to Jesus will be set free from the bonds of sin. Okay, you can't change yourself. Right? Only the Lord can make you right with the Lord. Not only God can enable you to live a righteous life, but God sent his son Jesus to die on that cross and to be raised again so that God would make you right with God and that the Lord would change you and enable you to live a righteous life. He sent his son to suffer to save us from our sin and raise him up for our salvation. And now, a day is coming when God is going to make all things right. Now, verse 5, God says, my righteousness draws near. Now, we've already said righteousness means being right with God, and also the lifestyle that comes from being right with God. But when God talks about his righteousness, it means something different. God talks about his righteousness, it means he's going to make things right once and for all. He says, my righteousness draws near. It means a day is coming when God is going to make all things right. We could say a day is coming soon when God is going to make all things right. Could be 1,000 years from now, could be tomorrow, could be tonight, but he says a day is drawing near, a day is getting closer, a day is coming when God is going to make things right, and it's going to be a day of judgment. He says, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. So the message of salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus has gone out into the world. And we need to listen because the day of judgment is coming soon. He says, my arms will judge the peoples. Okay? Arms, it was a sign of your strength. You used your arm to hold your sword, to hold your shield. The peoples, again, are the peoples of the world, the peoples who don't know the Lord, the people who aren't right with God. He says, my righteousness draws near, my salvation's gone out. My arms will judge the peoples. What he's saying is the day is coming soon. It's the day of judgment, okay, for those who aren't right with God. There will be a reckoning. There will be an opening of the books. There will be a calling of account. Okay, a day is coming soon, which will be a day of judgment and a day of deliverance. He says, my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands hope for me. What does he mean, the coastlands hope for me? Well, God promised Abraham a certain area of land. We call it the promised land. It's basically, well, it includes modern-day Palestine. And it went all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And yet in practice, in history, most of the time, that coastlands were occupied by foreign powers. Remember the Philistines had iron chariots, and so they occupied the coastlands. The Tyre and Sidon were like fortress cities, and so those were pagan cities. And so for most of the history of Israel, the coastlands were part of the promised land, but they were occupied by pagan people who hated the Lord, who were enemies of God. Here he says, my arms will judge the peoples, the enemies of the world, the nations. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. In other words, a day is coming which will be a day of judgment for the enemies of God, for those who aren't right with God. But for those who are right with God, it'll be a day of deliverance. It'll be a day when the coastlands are liberated from foreign oppression. A day is coming which will be a day of judgment for those who are not ready, who are not right with God. But for God's people, it will be a day of deliverance, a day of redemption. Verse 6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. In other words, he says, a day is coming when this world as we know it will pass away, but my salvation will be forever. He's saying, a day is coming when this world as we know it will pass away, but if you are saved, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will never pass away. That will endure forever. My salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. That is, if God has declared you righteous through the righteousness of Jesus, that will never change. The world and everything in it may pass away, but the righteousness that God can give will never be taken away. And so in our passage this morning, God is saying, listen to me. I mean, that's what the passage begins. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. He's saying, look, you want to be right with God? You want to live a righteous life? Look to Abraham and Sarah. See what God did for them. More than that, he's saying, look to Jesus. Look to the man who lived a righteous life for you. Look to the suffering servant who suffered for you. In fact, if you want to look back at chapter 50, verse 10, we looked at last week, it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Well, who is going to obey the voice of the suffering servant? The suffering servant is Jesus. So we left off last week talking about obeying the voice of the suffering servant, obeying the voice of Jesus. So in chapter 51, verse 1, this is Jesus speaking when he says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. In verse 4, this is Jesus speaking when he says, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. This is Jesus, the suffering servant, and he's saying, listen. Listen, I have lived a righteous life for you, and I have died a perfect death for you. And a day is coming when those who aren't right with God are going to be judged, but those who are trusting in me are going to be delivered. And so he's saying, listen to me and look to me, okay? Abraham and Sarah, they weren't righteous in themselves. But Abraham believed God's promise. He believed in Jesus, and that was reckoned to him as right. He was declared righteous by faith in Jesus. Jesus says to you this morning to look to him and be declared righteous in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, by your grace, your people want to be right with you. By your grace, you bring us to a place of conviction, an awareness of our sin, an awareness of our inadequacy, and you give us the gift of faith so we turn away from ourselves and we turn to Jesus, who is our righteousness, who has lived for us and died for us and risen for us. And we praise you that in Jesus Christ we are accepted. We are made whole. We are declared righteous. We are adopted as your children. And in Jesus, we're growing and you're changing us and you're teaching us more and more how to live for you. And you're making us righteous. And we pray for that, Lord. And if there's any this morning who are not yet right with you, we pray that by your grace, that they too would look in faith to Jesus. We ask this, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.